Well, all of us know that today, being September 11th, 10 years ago, that we all witnessed that tragedy of the terrorist attacks on our nation. And so in remembrance of that event, would you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you this day that you are the God who is greater than all the tragic events that would happen upon this earth. We thank you, God, for this country, the United States of America. We thank you that this country, which for all its faults, has stood as a symbol of freedom for the world. We thank you for hearing the prayers and healing the hurts and bringing hope to those who were greatly affected by these terror attacks 10 years ago. We thank you for those who died attempting to save others on that day, and for the many who have sacrificed since then so that others like us might benefit from the freedom that we enjoy in this country. May we learn from them, Lord, the meaning of offering ourselves as a sacrifice to you. We know that the cause that you have given to us as your church, that cause of spreading the gospel of truth, of being your servants, that cause is greater and nobler and just as demanding of us as the cause of those who gave their lives for this country. So strengthen us, Lord, and help us to understand the need to be fully devoted to you, to be willing to sacrifice our own comforts and desires so that we might be your faithful servants, willing to give our all for you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles today to Ephesians chapter 1. In our study in Ephesians, we've come to the end of this majestic sentence that praises God for all of the spiritual blessings that we have received in Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul tells us, remember that we have blessings from God the Father, that we were chosen by Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and to be blameless in His sight in love. He tells us that we were adopted into His family, destined to be adopted into His family through Jesus Christ by the grace that God has given to us. He tells us that through Jesus Christ, His Son, we have redemption. We've been bought with a price, the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have been set free from sin, that we've been forgiven, that we've been given this eternal life in Him. That not only that, but God has revealed to us the future of the universe, His purpose to gather all things together in Christ. We have seen that He has made us to be an essential part of that as His church. We've discussed these blessings over the last few weeks. And at this point, there are two logical questions to ask. How do I know that I am among those who are receiving these blessings? And the other question, when do I receive all of these blessings? Several years ago, When Kathy and I had been married for about 15 years, we had for a long time been hoping to stop paying rent to somebody else and to own our own home. Many of you had gone through a time like that, I'm sure. We had never owned our own home. We had been married for, like I said, for about 15 years and had never owned our own home. We'd always paid rent, you know, to somebody else. Several times before, we had tried to purchase a home, but it wasn't the right time and we didn't have the right money. And we had looked, you know, and we had tried to find a house that where we felt like God wanted us to be. And finally, we found just what we were looking for. The house was the right size. It was in the right place. It was just a short distance from the church. And by a miracle of God, we qualified for a loan. Couldn't believe it, you know. And we would soon be homeowners. Everything was great. We were so excited. And then we came to that day where we had to, if we made the offer on that house, we had to sign a contract for that house. And we had to put our name on the dotted line. And not only did we have to sign the contract, but along with the contract, we had to sign a check. And that check represented the earnest money. That's what they call it when you put the money down, you know, on the house. That was the earnest money, money that we had worked hard to save, that we were putting down on that house. And signing that check meant we were serious about buying that house. It meant that buying that house had moved from just being something that we wanted to do, something in the subjective state, to being something that we were committed to do, something in the objective state. It came from being just something out here to being something that was real in our lives. Now, many of you have come to that same sign on the dotted line experience. And at, you know, at some point in our spiritual lives, we also have to come to that sign on the dotted line experience. There has to be a point where the rubber meets the road in our spiritual life. And if we think of Ephesians chapter 1 in that way, in this chapter, God has given believers so many promises, so many blessings that we've already talked about. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ, he said in verse 3. In verse 4, he said we were chosen before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, he said that we were adopted into his family. In verse 7, it says that we were redeemed by the blood of his son Jesus. In all of those things, the forgiveness, the inheritance that he says we have in verse 11. Along with all of these, the Bible describes hundreds of other promises and blessings that we have from God through Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know that they're true? In one sense, it all seems so subjective, all of these things. How do we know God is earnest in making all of these promises to us? In saying that we have received all of these blessings? Well, the truth is, we do need to know. We need to know that God really means all of this. That there is, and if we really believe and know that God means all of this, there are some astounding ramifications of that. We need to know, we need to have more than just an academic, intellectual understanding. We need to experience that truth in reality for ourselves. Have not just something in our head, but something in our hearts as well. We need to know that God's promises are true, because God too has signed on the dotted line. We know His promises are true, Paul is going to say today, because He has given us His Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a seal. And these two verses, verses 13 and 14, we're going to examine the presence of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the pledge of the Holy Spirit, and the preview of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to these two verses as I read them from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. That we, if we start in verse 12, let's start there. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. First of all, I want to tell you today that one of the ways that we can know that we have all of these promises from God and all of these blessings are really true, that God has really signed on the dotted line and made it sure for us, is this: we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's much misunderstanding, I think, about the Holy Spirit today. You know, in Acts chapter 19, when Paul is at the city of Ephesus, there he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they responded, "Well, we have not so much even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And their strange answer could be true for some Christians today. They could say, "Well, you know, I understand God the Father. I understand Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But I've not so much even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Or I don't understand what the Holy Spirit is all about." Many Christians live as if the Holy Spirit doesn't even exist. Part of the reason for that, I think, might be ignorance. Many people have simply never been taught or have never learned about the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. As a result, they ignore His presence altogether. And that's really tragic, because the Holy Spirit is vital to the life of a believer. There is so much that we could talk about that we would want to teach about the Holy Spirit today. We don't have time to do an in-depth Bible study on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Today, we're going to give just a brief description of what Paul says here the Holy Spirit does in our lives. First of all, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is God. And so when we refer to this Holy Spirit, we refer to Him just as we do to God the Father. We refer to Him as He. We would refer to Jesus as He. We would refer to the Holy Spirit as He. Because the Holy Spirit is a person. There are three persons in the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is not a ghost. I think that the King James Version kind of did us a disservice when it translated the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost. A lot of people, "Ooh, ghost," and the little kids get afraid because they think of the Holy Ghost. But God is a spirit. That means He lives in the spiritual plane as opposed to the physical. He transcends this physical world because He is spiritual. And someone has said, about this passage in Ephesians where it talks about our salvation, really, about what God the Father has done and what God the Son has done and what God the Holy Spirit has done. About our salvation, someone said, the Father thought it, the Son bought it, and the Holy Spirit wrought it. It was brought about through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit has a vital ministry in the life of a believer. The Holy Spirit is present in the life of a believer. In verse 13, we're told, "In Him," that is in Jesus, "you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Now the entire process of salvation, of coming to be saved by Jesus Christ, is summed up right there in that verse. Before you were saved, the Holy Spirit was at work convicting you of sin. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin in our lives, convicts us that we are not righteous and that Jesus Christ is, and therefore we are not right to stand before God because of our sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us of judgment, that because of our sin, we stand before the judgment of God, and the judgment of sin by God is death. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, as Paul will say later in chapter 2 of this epistle. And so the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of an unbeliever is to do the work of conviction and the work of drawing them to faith in Jesus Christ. No one would ever be saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the work of regeneration, that is, of making us born again. Jesus said, "Unless you are born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God." He said, "You must be born again." And it is the Holy Spirit that does that work of making us, of changing us from a unspiritual person into a spiritual person through that new birth. We are born again by the Spirit of God. And so he says that through the work of the Spirit, God drew each of us to faith in Christ. It says, when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and then having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The moment that you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, the moment that you trusted in the good news that He died on the cross for your sins and was raised from the dead to give you life, the moment that you trusted that He saves you, that He is your Savior and your Lord, at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life. Didn't you see what he says here? Having believed, isn't that what the Scripture says here in verse 13? Having believed, you were marked in Him, or you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's not some later blessing that you get somewhere down the road. It happens at the moment that you trust Jesus. At the moment that you believe the gospel of your salvation, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you, to dwell in your life. So that Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, your body is a temple, or a house of God. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So not only do we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, but then in the second part of the verse, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. And here Paul says we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Not only has the Holy Spirit come to live in us, but the Holy Spirit has come to seal us. To seal us. In ancient times, a seal was used as a symbol of authority. It was a stamp. Oftentimes, kings would use their signet ring. They would have a huge ring, and this ring would have a picture of the kingdom or of the king himself. and this would be a seal. They would take wax and put on something, like if he was sending a letter, they would put a daub of wax on that letter to seal it, and he would push that stamp of his signet ring in it, and that would seal it to say that this was official from the king, and that no one except whom the king said so could open it. It was secured by the king. And so this seal is a picture of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. When you were saved, God put His seal on you and in you. The seal is the Holy Spirit of God. And that, you know, in the ancient world, those seals were external. But God's seal in the life of every believer is internal and is eternal. It lasts forever. Here are five implications that we have of the seal of God in your life through the Holy Spirit. First, the seal is a sign of security. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, you remember this story from your Old Testament? King Darius, along with his nobles, placed their seals on the stone that was placed over the entrance to the den. The purpose was that it would not be changed. It was made secure. Any person except the king who broke that seal would have lost his life. It was made secure. In a similar way, the tomb of Jesus, you remember, when they had rolled the stone over the tomb, later the Jewish officials went to Pilate and said, "Make the tomb secure, for we heard this pretender, Jesus, saying that he would rise again. And we don't want his disciples going and stealing the body and saying that he did that." And so he said, "Go and make it as secure as you can." So they posted a guard and they put a seal over the tomb. They sealed it with the seal of the governor himself that says that that is secure. No one can get in. What they didn't know was Jesus was coming out. Amen. Because it doesn't matter what man secures, God is greater. But whatever God secures is secure forever. Amen. So in an infinitely greater way, the Holy Spirit secures the salvation of every believer, marking him with an unbreakable seal that says, God says, "I have sealed it. I have secured your salvation. You cannot ever lose it. No one can take it away. No one can break it." That's part of what it says, that the seal is a sign of the security of our salvation. Second, the seal is a sign of ownership. When you pay off your mortgage or when you pay off your car, you receive a document with a stamp on it, with a seal on it, that says, "You owe no more." You own it, right? The seal of the Spirit reminds us that our sin debt is paid in full and we owe no more. In Jeremiah 32, the Lord told Jeremiah to go and purchase a piece of land, which was a really strange thing because Jeremiah had been preaching and prophesying that the whole land would be destroyed by the Babylonians. And yet God told Jeremiah to go and purchase that piece of land. And when he did, he required that there be a number of witnesses. And when the witnesses signed the deed, it says they signed it and they sealed it, establishing Jeremiah as the legal owner of that piece of property. when the Holy Spirit seals a believer, He marks them as God's divine possessions. From that moment on, into eternity, you belong to Him. You are God's possession. He's the owner. You know, on cattle ranches, the cows, how do they mark that the cows belong to that rancher? They brand them, you know. That's sort of the picture here. God has put His brand on you. He has put His seal of ownership on you. And that seal of ownership is the Holy Spirit who lives in you. If you have the Holy Spirit of God, He says you are sealed. That means you belong to God. He's put His brand on you. Third, the seal is a sign of a promise fulfilled. In verse 13, the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit of promise. Jesus promised that He would send the Holy Spirit. In John 14, verse 16 and 17, He promises to send the Holy Spirit. And here, that promise is fulfilled. We who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we who have believed in Him, in the gospel of our salvation, we have received that Holy Spirit just like Jesus promised. He keeps His promises. And that proves the credibility of all the other promises that God has made. All the other blessings that God has promised us are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And the way that we know is that He has given us the seal of the Holy Spirit of promise. That if you have the Holy Spirit, God says that not only does He keep that promise, but the Holy Spirit is that which says God's going to keep all the other promises as well. Isn't that good news? God gives us as the Holy Spirit to point us to the future. So that we, Paul will later say in this letter in chapter 4, verse 30, he says we are sealed for the day of redemption. What a sense of security that gives us. How long you're sealed for? Till the day of redemption. Till God redeems our, not only our soul, our spirit, but He redeems our bodies and we are glorified in Jesus Christ forever and ever with Him. Until that day, He has sealed us. What good news. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit that He seals us. Not only do we have the promise of the Holy Spirit, but we also have the pledge of the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, here he says that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. The guarantee. The word guarantee there in some of your versions is translated the pledge or the earnest. And there's the idea that we started with. When we bought that house, we had to do what? We had to put a down payment. And earnest money. The earnest money said that we pledge, we promise that the rest will be paid. And of course the bank gave them the rest. You know, and we're still giving the bank all the rest of that. But that earnest money was the pledge, the guarantee that we were going to pay the rest of the money. Many years ago, I determined the woman that I wanted to marry. I went shopping and I bought an engagement ring. I bought as much as I could afford and a little bit more. And I bought a ring that I knew that she would like. And when I offered her that ring, I was saying, in effect, I offer you this valuable diamond ring as a symbol of my love for you. It's a guarantee. It's a tangible pledge of the life that I offer to you as my wife and for the rest of our lives. And if you accept it, you're receiving a down payment on my love for you for the rest of my life. It's interesting that this word that he uses there for the guarantee of our inheritance has come into the modern Greek language as the word erebon, and it's the word that the modern Greeks use for an engagement ring. It's that pledge, that promise of love that God gives to us, His Holy Spirit, as that deposit, that down payment in our lives to say that all the rest is guaranteed. When I was saved, God sent His Holy Spirit to live in my life. And the Spirit was God's way of saying to me, I give my Spirit to you as a sign of my promise. And I would not send Him to you unless I loved you. And He guarantees that you'll receive all the rest. And just as an engagement ring symbolizes the promise of marriage, the Holy Spirit is that deposit in our lives that guarantees the inheritance that will be ours someday in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is not the inheritance. The inheritance is so much more. But the Holy Spirit is a taste of it. The Holy Spirit is the pledge of it. The Holy Spirit is the thing, the person that guarantees it. John MacArthur writes this, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit as a divine pledge of our inheritance. God's first installment of His guarantee that the fullness of the promised spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ will be completely fulfilled. They are assured and guaranteed with an absolute certainty that only God could provide. The Holy Spirit is the church's irrevocable pledge, her divine engagement ring, as it were, that as Christ's bride, she will never be neglected or forsaken. Isn't that good news? The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance and also the guarantee of our security. You know, I have two evidences that prove to me that I am saved. One of them is the Word of God. That He said, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called upon the name of the Lord, just as the Scripture says. I believed in the gospel of my salvation. And so because of that, I am assured. But secondly, the assurance that I have is that He has placed His Holy Spirit in me. And that guarantees me that I'm saved. If I don't have the Holy Spirit of God, I am not saved. It's as simple as that. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. If you do not have the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of Christ in your life, you do not belong to Him and you're not saved. It's that simple. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we are God's, that we belong to Him. There's a story about a man named Frederick Nolan, a believer who lived in North Africa. Enemies were chasing him during a time of great persecution. Running through the countryside, he fell exhausted into this tiny cave. When the enemies arrived, they saw that in the time that he had gone in there, he had been looking out of that cave, and he saw a spider begin to put lines across the entrance of the cave. In just a few minutes, that spider had crushed across that cave several times. So when the enemies arrived, they looked but saw that there was a spider web there, and surely he couldn't have gotten in there without breaking it. And they left. Later he wrote in his journal, "Where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. And where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web." When the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life, He may seem soft and quiet as that still small voice that God speaks to you with. Yet He has all of the power of Almighty God living in you. The same Spirit, He'll later on say in this same chapter, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's a lot of power. Lives in you through His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal who guarantees that we will be kept for the inheritance. And the Holy Spirit is the earnest that guarantees the inheritance will be kept for us. And the Holy Spirit is the preview, a foretaste of what God is doing. Think of some of the experiences. If you've been a Christian for very long, you know that you have had wonderful experience of God's Spirit at work in your life. The relief of knowing that your sins are forgiven. The emotions that overwhelm you sometimes when you worship God in singing to Him and in prayer. The way that you've seen God answer your prayers. The way that He sometimes just overwhelmed you with His presence. If you have the Holy Spirit of God, you know those experiences. All of those experiences and more are just a foretaste, just a little bit of the glory that God has for us in the future. Fanny Crosby said it well when she said, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." How wonderful it is to have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. But God has so much more. He says, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And if we have this preview of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we should yield to the Spirit day by day. Paul's going to say later on in this book that we are to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, yielding our lives to Him. Someone once asked D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, he had been talking about the Holy Spirit. They said, how are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And he took a glass and he said, "How can I get all of the air out of this glass?" And someone said, "Well, you can hook it up to a vacuum and you can suck all the air out of that glass." And Moody said, "Well, if I do that, it's liable to break the glass." And then he took a pitcher and he poured water to overflowing in that glass. And he said, "Look, all the air is gone." You know, if you want to have that temptation, that sin, that despair, and those things that plague your life removed from your life, the key is not to try and suck them out with any kind of power that you have. The real key is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And when He fills you, there's no room for all that other stuff. Aren't you glad we have the Holy Spirit of God? And if you're not sure today that the Holy Spirit lives in you, I invite you to come to salvation today. to come and trust in Jesus. When you do, He'll place His Holy Spirit in you to seal your life, to guarantee your inheritance till one day we're all in glory with Him. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to You today in the precious name of Jesus. We come to You because Your Holy Spirit is drawing us. Because You have placed Your Spirit in those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You speak to us through Your Word by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that if there is someone here today who is not sure that the Spirit of God dwells in them, they're not sure of their salvation. Father, I pray that today they would make sure by coming and trusting in Jesus, that You would fill them with Your Spirit and give them that assurance that they are secure in Jesus Christ. And Father, may those of us who know You, who have the Holy Spirit living in us, may You fill us completely with Your Spirit that we might live for You with our whole life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.